Our scripture text this morning is found in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 10, the first half of chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. I invite you now to listen carefully to God's word as is given to us here in this text. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because He loves you. Listen carefully. These are the words of Jesus. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, that is the Pharisees, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out the pasture and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's now pray and ask for his help. No, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray now that the words of my mouth, Lord, and the thoughts and reflections of all of our hearts together this morning as we are gathered to hear this text, Lord, I pray that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus your Son. Amen. In the first five verses of this passage here in chapter 10, Jesus tells a kind of story, right? He tells a parable of sorts, which is actually in some ways a rarity in the Gospel of John. John is not known for its parables. And as parables go, this one is not particularly hard to understand, right? It's not too complicated. Jesus tells a simple story. He says that when the sheep are put up for the night in the sheepfold, there are two kinds of people that might come to them in that place. The first is a thief and a robber, and he doesn't come in by the gate. He climbs over the wall. But when this man, the thief, calls to the sheep, they flee to the other side of the fold because they don't know his voice. But when the shepherd comes, the shepherd of the sheep, he comes by the way of the gate. And when he speaks, the sheep gladly follow him. They know his voice, Jesus says. They know when he calls their names, and they trust the man that is behind that voice. And so when he leads them they go out and they follow him. So the question is, of course, if we're going to understand this story, who's the shepherd and who's the thief? Here again, it's important to remember again the immediate context of these words. Remember, in chapter 9, the Pharisees have just cast out the blind man whom Jesus healed. They've cast him out of the synagogue because he refused to listen to their judgments, to their voices, as they told him again and again to proclaim that Jesus was a sinner. But when Jesus came and found him after he'd been thrown out of the synagogue, he listened to the voice of Jesus. Remember Jesus asking him that question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Clearly what Jesus is saying here, it's not complicated, right? He's saying the Jewish leaders, they're not the shepherds they think they are. They're thieves and robbers because the sheep are coming to him. They're fleeing the thieves and robbers and they're coming to him and hearing his voice. But then in a particularly kind of ironic twist, right, given the Pharisees' repeated insistence, remember in chapter 9, that they were not blind, they were not sinners. Now they're baffled by this very simple story that a child could understand, really, thus proving, again, their blindness. However, the main point of this passage, I think, is not so much to point out the corruption of the Jewish leaders as it is to illuminate Jesus' own identity as he says twice, first in verse 11, and then in first verse 14, that he is not only the shepherd of the sheep, but he is the good shepherd. This word in Greek, kalos, it means almost beautiful, it means fitting. He is the perfect shepherd, the awaited shepherd, the good shepherd. The meaning of this passage then, summarized very simply, is that according to Jesus, he is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. We are his sheep. And for those of us that live in a culture that's far removed now from sheep herding, or at least most of us don't actually do that kind of thing, this picture, I think, it can create a kind of nostalgic, right, almost kind of rose-colored image of a shepherd and his sheep. But we have to resist this temptation, I think, to just think that Jesus is creating some kind of sentimental and pastoral, to use the original sense of that word, a metaphor, in calling himself a shepherd and saying he'll take care of his sheep. Because in our Old Testament reading this morning from the prophet Ezekiel, we heard how the Lord promised that he would judge the false shepherds of Israel, that he would come himself and set himself as their shepherd, and he would kill the false shepherds, actually. You see, what Jesus is doing here, he is essentially saying to them, these men that knew their Old Testament well, that he is the good shepherd. He is the royal shepherd. He is the one who has been promised. And he has come to sweep aside all of Israel's false shepherds, to sweep aside the fat and the strong, those that have been feeding on the sheep. He is here to take up his role as their shepherd. You can begin now, I think, to understand why the Pharisees felt like they needed to kill this man. Because Jesus was basically saying, it's either me or you, right? There's no middle ground here. Jesus is again drawing a line in the sand with these men. So where is the good news here? This is the gospel of John, right? The good news according to John regarding Jesus. So why is this passage good news for us? I think this passage is good news because it actually teaches us something about what it means for us to be sheep, and it also shows us something about Jesus' character as our shepherd. Throughout this passage, this story that Jesus tells, and then his explanation afterwards of that story, the essential marker of the sheep is that they know their shepherd. They know him intimately. And in particular, they know the sound of his voice. That's the thing that marks them, Jesus says, as sheep who belong to himself, the good shepherd. It's not their intelligence, right? It's not their learning. It's not their hygiene. It's not their nice full coats of beautiful wool. It's that they know the voice of their shepherd. Look at verses 3 and 4 where Jesus says, "The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." And then in verses 14 to 16, he says, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I have other sheep who are not part of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. If we are part of the flock of the Good Shepherd, the good news is that we can rest in the reality that the only thing we absolutely need to know is the sound of our shepherd's voice. That's what we need to know. In some ways, it's the only thing we need to know. And in an age of seemingly limitless information, right? In an unending range of choices that we're given as Western Americans, that is good news, I think. That's good news that we only need to know one thing, really. You see, there's a lot of talk about this era of change that we live in now in the 21st century, the promise of technology to solve every problem, right, that we are going to encounter. And a great deal of that is overblown. Right? We know that people still get sick and die. We know that people still suffer in so many ways. But there is at least one thing that technology has changed in the Western world and likely change forever. And for many of us, it's changed in the span of our lifetimes in a way that I think we're only beginning to grapple with. And that is that once upon a time, not so long ago, if a person wanted information, his quest for it was inherently limited, right? Even if he was someone who was learned and well-educated and wealthy, he had to go to the library and look it up in the card catalog. And if the library didn't have that book, maybe he could send out some letters and try to acquire it. But if no book could be found, he was out of luck, right, on that topic. Maybe he could find an expert in that field that he was curious about. Maybe the expert could give him some information or tell him where to look. But his quest was inherently limited, right? But now all that's changed. Right? Just about every one of us in this room right now is carrying a device in our pockets that can almost instantly find at least some kind of answer to just about any question we can think of. And it's staggering how quickly that's changed. Right? My mother used to sell World Book encyclopedias when I was growing up, to help pay our bills as a family. And not only will my son never know what World Book encyclopedias are, unless he looks them up on Wikipedia, right? He won't ever know a day when he doesn't have more or less immediate access to an almost infinitely greater amount of knowledge and wisdom and information than those books, which themselves promised comprehensive knowledge, right? That's why they're called World Books. But now he has so much more than they could have ever contained. But of course, the ironic thing is with all this information, all this data, it also means that we're also much more aware now of how little we actually know. You know what the reason why it's possible to spend so much time on the internet? Because it doesn't end, right? There's always more information out there. There's always someone else with another opinion. There's always another web page or another blog post to read. There's this limitless amount of information that's available to us. Almost so we begin to feel like we have to know something about everything, right? Because it's all out there for us to touch if we want it. Or at least we should have an opinion about it, about everything that happens, every topic imaginable. It's no wonder we're so exhausted all the time. That's an amazing task. And it's one we couldn't have even conceived of 20 years ago. But here's the good news in this passage. You don't have to know all those things that are out there. You just have to know this one thing, Jesus is saying. The sound of your shepherd's voice. That's all. That stack of unread books, right, that's by your bedside table, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can read them if you want. There's probably some good stuff in there. It might help in some ways. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, right? That debate that's happening out there on the internet right now somewhere, follow it if you want to. Or you can say your 2 cents if you want, but it doesn't matter really in the end, because there's just one thing you have to know, and that's the sound of your shepherd's voice. That's what sets the sheep apart here that belong to the good shepherd. They know his voice. They know when he's calling their names. They know where he is going because they hear his voice and they follow him. And don't get me wrong, this isn't some kind of attack on intellectualism, right? Or the accumulation of wisdom and knowledge. You all know me. You know I value those things. But the good news of Jesus means that we are set free to actually study the world and learn things without the consuming fear of needing to know everything. That's a different way to learn. That's a different way to accumulate knowledge. And it's not to say that there's not things that are important to know, but there's something that's central. That's what this passage is saying. And what is central, I think he's saying, is his own voice. In the end, that's all we need to know to some extent. And I think, at least for myself, as I think about my own life and my the wariness, honestly, that I feel every time that I think about my own limitations and my weaknesses and the holes that exist in my knowledge and training and experience, that's good news that I only have to know at the end of the day one thing. Because it means I can actually begin to rest. Because the pastoral vocation, just like all of your callings, whatever it is that you do, the pastoral vocation is one that can be incredibly exhausting if you start believing you have to know everything, right? Everything is a lot of things. It's almost been, exactly 1 year now since my family showed up for our first Sunday here in Colleyville. I hadn't yet been installed as your pastor. That wouldn't happen for a few more weeks. But our first Sunday was the first Sunday in August last year. So since it's been a year, I hope you will permit me to be a little bit reflective this morning. When I came here a year ago, I knew that I didn't have all the answers. I knew that. I didn't know exactly how to lead this church, this body of people, into whatever place God might have next for it. But the thought that I mainly had was this. It was, I'll give myself a year. I'll take that year, and I'll watch everything. I will evaluate it. I'll analyze it. I'll see what is done in the past, and I will figure it out. And then I will win everyone's trust, and then I'll come up with a plan, right? And then I will have the plan. And that plan, that will have the answers. The answers for what to do next, the things that will change, the things we'll do differently, the things that will make the difference as I try to lead this church into whatever is next. After all, I thought, right, a year is a really long time, right? It's a long time. And so here we are, as I mentioned, a year later, and I have to confess, it didn't work out quite the way I thought it might have a year ago. I don't know how well I've analyzed everything. I feel as though I do have your trust, but not because I've won it, but because you've graciously given it to me. And I really honestly don't have a lot of answers. I don't. And as far as a plan goes, I have hopes, I have dreams, I have some things that I think about, but I'm not exactly sure how we're going to get there, at least as far as a five-step plan goes, right? I don't have that written out. And that's not false humility, okay? That's the truth. That's the honest truth. But I will say this, if I had to summarize the main thing that Jesus has actually taught me this past year as opposed to what I thought I was going to learn, it's that that's okay. It's okay for me not to have the answers. I don't mean it's okay to be lazy or unambitious, and I hope I'm not either of those things. But what I mean is that I think Jesus has been freeing me from this false responsibility of knowing everything, of always having an answer. He's been teaching me that to be a faithful pastor, I don't have to have answers for all of your spiritual problems and challenges, at least in answers that are just going to fix them for you and make them go away. He's been teaching me that to be a good pastor doesn't mean I have to have instant clarity in every situation, know decisively what to do immediately. And there are a lot of times when I have to just say, I don't know. But along with that, I think he's been teaching me that there is one thing I have to know. There's one thing I must pursue, right? That has one thing I have to train my heart to hear, and that is the sound of his voice. I don't have to know everything, but I have to know one thing. What his voice sounds like when he speaks. What it sounds like when he calls my name. How to follow his voice when he leads me out. And I think it's not so different for you, right? Our callings, pastor, parishioner, they're not so different in the end. We're all followers of Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers either. You don't have to know exactly how you're going to do whatever it is you think you need to do. You don't have to know where you're going to be a year from now or 5 years from now or how you're going to raise your kids or pay the bills or pursue righteousness or put aside sin, right? But you have to know one thing. You have to know the sound of your shepherd's voice. That's the thing you must know. And that's why as your pastor, you hear me talking so much about the common means of grace. Right? Word, prayer, sacrament. It's not because I think grace is some limited kind of resource, right? That's just that you you need to avail yourself as much as possible because you guys sin so much. Right? That's not the reason. It's because those are the places that Jesus has promised to speak to us. Those are the places where his voice can be heard. And I'm convinced above all things that we must continue to learn together the sound of his voice. And in many ways, that's the one thing we must know as a congregation and as individuals here. And I hope that's good news. It's good news for me. But this passage, you see, it doesn't just teach us something about ourselves as sheep. It also teaches us something about the character of the shepherd whose voice we follow. Because in this passage, you see, Jesus is not only setting himself in contrast to thieves and robbers who would prey on his sheep. He's also making a distinction between himself as a good shepherd and other shepherds who are only hired hands. Did you hear that distinction he made towards the end of the passage? You see, if you were a sheep owner in Israel at this time, you had two choices, basically, in terms of how to care for your sheep. Because sheep, they can't just graze in one place, right? You can't just put them in your backyard. They had to move around. They had to have protection because they're not super intelligent beings, sheep. And so you could go and live in the countryside with your sheep. You could sleep out in the open. You could lead them from pasture to pasture, right? You could find them water, protect them from animals or thieves. Or if you were wealthy enough, if you had enough sheep in your flock, you could hire someone to do it for you. Right? That was the other option. Pay somebody to watch your sheep. But the danger was, as Jesus points out, that if a hired shepherd found himself in a real tight spot, right? If it was the middle of the night and he heard the growl of a wolf or a pack of wolves or the footsteps of thieves or the hoofs of horses, he could always choose to run away. He could choose to leave. Because after all, sheep are sheep, right? There are a million of them. And they're nice enough as far as animals go. But especially if they don't belong to you, they're not worth risking your life for. And so you run if you're a hired hand. And who can really blame you at the end of the day? Right? This is a logical thing to do. But if you are the shepherd of your own sheep, if you've come to love these animals, right? If you know the wool on their backs is the only thing that's going to keep your family warm this winter, then the wolf, when the wolf comes, you don't run. You fight. You have to fight. And what Jesus is saying is that he is not the kind of man that sends other shepherds to watch over his sheep. He's not the kind of man that tracks his numbers of sheep and flocks on a ledger and sees the loss of a few sheep to some wolves as just the cost of doing business, right? He's saying, I'm not that kind of shepherd. No, he is the good shepherd. And he's saying that he will risk all to keep the lives of his flock, of his sheep. He will leave the 99 to go find the one who has strayed and carried him back. I love in that passage how Jesus, when he's telling the story, he says, both there and in Luke, he says, if a man has 100 sheep and one leaves, then of course he leaves the 99 to go find the... No! People don't do that. Think about it. If you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep and one wanders off, you don't leave the 99 to get the one? That's crazy. But that's what Jesus does. Right? Because he is not the kind of shepherd that leaves sheep to run astray. He says he will even lay down his own life in order to keep them safe. And he will always gather them back. Because, of course, this parable, right, seems like a parable now, but it's actually going to turn into more like a prophecy very shortly. We're coming almost to the end of the book of John, even though we're just about at the middle in terms of chronology. Because the last 10 verses of John are basically a week, right? The last week of Jesus' life and his resurrection. And we're almost there. We have one more chapter to go before we get to that week. Soon the wolves, which are now growling in the shadows, right? They're going to come in force for the lives of the sheep. But the good shepherd who talks about himself here, he does not falter. He doesn't flee when that happens. He dies. He gives himself for the sheep. And just as the prophet said, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. And the sheep scattered when that happened, when their shepherd was killed. And they hid wherever they could find, Right? Remember that in the Gospels. Whatever places they thought would be safe from the wolves that had killed their shepherd, there's where they went. But then in an instant, right in the dark of the night, when in their fear and their terror they had barred the door and huddled in the darkness, they heard His voice. They heard His voice speaking to them. It was His voice somehow. Even though they'd seen the wolves around His corpse, and He was calling their names, and He was saying to them, as only He could say, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." It was His voice that they heard. It was all they knew, that it was His voice. They didn't know how it happened or what it meant, really, but they knew it was His voice, and it was enough. You see, because the last part of this prophecy that Jesus gives here, it's still coming to pass even now, right? Because there are many, many sheep that belong to the shepherd, and they are scattered far and wide, even places so unimaginably far as from Israel, as Texas, right? The other side of the world. But still He comes. That's the promise that is made in this passage. Still He comes, because He must bring them also. And they will listen to His voice. Until in the end there is one flock, one shepherd. Because He will not even let one lamb on whom He has placed His name stray from Himself. It's the promise that He makes. And then on that day when He has finally gathered in all His flock, it will come to pass that they shall neither hunger no more, nor thirst, or the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the trajectory. That's where we're headed. We listen day by day, right? We strain our ears, we discipline ourselves, we learn to hear His voice for this reason. Because He's the good shepherd, and He gives His life for the sheep. And He will one day lead us home. Friends, be at peace. Be at peace this morning. Because your shepherd has given Himself for you. He has promised to call you by name. And He is good. And the only thing you have to know is the sound of His voice. And that's good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we do thank You this morning for our good shepherd, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the one whom You sent to gather Your flock, Father. We thank You for His unswerving commitment to that task, the way that He gave even His life for it. We thank You even now, Father, He calls us to Himself. He is speaking our names with His voice. I pray that You would help us to listen. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.